Thank you, Pastor Ray. Building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully, that is our overall mission here at First Church. And this past year, the elders of First Church have opened their Bibles and asked, what core principles do we need to live by and minister by to manifest that mission? The elders have looked at a lot of passages, had a lot of discussions, and have come up with 8 core principles. And what I'm doing in this series is preaching one sermon on each core principle. The first core principle I shared with you last week is glorifying God by delighting in Him. And if you want to learn more about that principle, I recommend a good book to you. It's called Desiring God. It's by Dr. John Piper. That book explains in depth the biblical principle we learned last week. The second principle, which I will share with you today, is being an ambassador for Jesus. Being an ambassador for Jesus. Our text today, main text, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And it's going to be read by Elder Tom Kramer. Please stand for the reading of God's word.
Hear the holy, infallible word of the Lord. For the love of God, Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that he has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this holy word. And we pray that as we think about it today, you would help us to be faithful ambassadors for the name of Jesus. Touch our hearts today, and may we leave here energized, motivated, excited, committed, ready to do whatever you might call us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In the passage Tom read, Paul calls himself an ambassador for Christ Jesus, and he calls all Christians ambassadors for Christ Jesus. And to help us understand the significance and urgency of that calling, why this needs to be a core principle, I'm going to begin today by explaining some truths and statistics. Truths and statistics. That's the first part of my outline today. Truths and statistics. Here's the first truth. At any given moment, many people are headed to hell. At any given moment, whatever year, decade, century it is, many people are sadly headed to hell. This truth is stated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The destruction Jesus is talking about is hell, a place of endless misery. In many passages, Jesus describes it as a place of gnashing and weeping of teeth. He also refers to it as an eternal fire and an unquenchable fire. And once a person is there, there's no getting out. I could take you to numerous passages to show you that about hell. And in Matthew, Jesus is referring to hell when he speaks of this destruction. And what he says is that many people are headed there. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to endless, continual destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And to emphasize that, Jesus vice versa says that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, or in other words, heaven. And those who find it are few. So first truth, at any given moment, many people are headed to hell. And here are two statistics about that. Global Frontier Missions states this on their website. It is estimated that of the 6.8 billion people alive in the world today, 2.8 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joshua Project, another well-known mission agency, backs that same statistic up on their website. Notice that this statistic concerns specifically unreached people who have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus. That means little or no access to the Bible, little or no access to a Christian missionary, little or no access to a believer in Jesus who could tell them that Jesus came into the world and lived and died so that they might be saved. There are 2.8 billion people living in that situation. 2.8 billion people who have never heard of Jesus. Now, in addition to the 2.8 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel, there are people living in places where there is access to the gospel, plentiful access to the gospel, but who don't have saving belief in Jesus. For instance, here is a statistic about the United States. In the year 2006, Barna Research stated this. New research found that 45% of all adults meet the criteria that the Barna Group uses to classify people as born again. Barna Research wasn't asking people if they're born again. They were asking them about criteria they use to classify people as born again, what they believe about Jesus, how someone is saved, things like that. And what they found is that 45% of Americans meet that criteria, which means that 55% don't. There are a lot of ways to interpret that statistic, but one thing is certain. There's a lot of Americans who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. A lot of Americans who are on the wide path that leads to destruction. So, to get a grasp of the situation, you have to take the 2.8 billion people who have no access to the gospel and then add to them all the people who have access to the gospel who don't believe in Jesus. I don't know what that number is, but those statistics are in accordance with Jesus' words. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, many. And that's true for every time period. At any given moment, many people are headed to hell. And here's truth number two. People have to hear about Jesus to be saved. People have to hear about Jesus to be saved. There are some who believe that people who have no chance to hear about Jesus, the 2.8 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel, will automatically be saved. But I'm going to show you from the Bible that that's not true. The truth is that people have to hear about Jesus to be saved. Let me take you first to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. I want to focus your attention on the last sentence there, without excuse. I'm going to talk about the pronoun they in just a moment, but first of all, I want to point out that what this verse means is that whoever the they are, they're without excuse about their sin against the Creator. God is justly angry with them and is and will pour out his wrath because they are without excuse for their sin against him. So let's ask this question, who's the they? And the previous sentence tells us that they are those who have seen what God has created. Verse 20 tells us that God has revealed himself in the things that have been made. In other words, if you've seen the sky and the stars and the moon and the trees, you are without excuse, for creation declares God. Declares that he is the one who deserves all worship and honor, which connects to the core principle we learned last week, that God is due glory. The creation declares that he is due glory, the beauty of creation, the majesty of creation, the size of creation, the intricacy of creation. It all points to him telling us that there is indeed a creator and he deserves to be worshipped and honored as king. And because it's great, the creation declares that, the passage goes on to say this about lack of excuse before God creator. Starting with verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What this passage says is that all who have seen anything in creation are without excuse for not worshiping the one true creator. In other words, they're without excuse for not keeping the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol and bow down to it. And after this, in Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on to explain that, oh no, not only will people be held accountable from what they should know from creation, people will also be held accountable for the law that's written on their hearts. So even if someone has never heard the Ten Commandments, what they're accountable for is the law written on their hearts. If they know by nature that murder is wrong, they're accountable for that before God. If they know by nature that deception is wrong, they're accountable for that. If they know by nature that stealing someone else's property is wrong, they're accountable for that. Before God, whom they should know from creation, they're accountable. And I ask you to think about that for a moment. Isn't it true that every single people group has laws written on their hearts? Even headhunters realize that certain laws are right and good. And they're accountable for those laws. Before God, they're accountable. And that's why people get sent to hell. Listen to this. Please think about this. Please understand this. People do not get sent to hell for not believing in Jesus. That's not why people get sent to hell. People do not get sent to hell for not believing in Jesus. They get sent to hell for their sin. Sin against their Creator, whom they have ignored and worshiped other things instead. That's why people get sent to hell. For the laws that they break, written on their hearts, that's why people get sent to hell. Not for not believing in Jesus. When people say that those who have never heard about Jesus will go to heaven because it's not fair that they've not heard about Jesus, they do not understand what Romans is teaching us here. They do not understand the fact that people deserve hell because they're without excuse for their sin against God, Creator. So all people are without excuse. All deserve God's wrath. And what I'm going to show you next is that the only way of salvation is Jesus. Acts 4:12, talking about Jesus, says this: "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice how that verse emphasizes the name of Jesus. In other words, no one is saved by believing in a God. You're saved through Jesus. It's His name alone that will be exalted. He is the one and only Savior, and it's in His name that we're saved, must be saved. And concerning this salvation, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 declare this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me pause there and simply underline the fact that it again mentions the name of Jesus. You have to call on the name of Jesus to be saved. You can't just call on some generic God. You have to know Jesus. And the passage goes on to say this: "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" The passage is saying that people will not call upon the name of Jesus unless we tell them about Jesus. So when you put the truths and the statistics together, here's what you get. There are billions of people on the wide path that leads to destruction. People in Ripon, people in the United States, people in places with little or no access to the gospel. Billions of people on the wide path that leads to destruction. They're all without excuse before Holy God Creator, and they will not call upon the name of Jesus and be saved unless we who are Christians tell them about Jesus. All of those billions of people have faces. All of those billions of people draw closer to death every day. And they will not call upon the name of Jesus and be saved unless we Christians tell them about Jesus. Now, with that understood, consider what Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul calls himself and all Christians ambassadors for Christ Jesus. The title ambassador has the same meaning today as it did in Paul's day. It's an important, highly regarded appointment, an official representative of a kingdom, a nation. And Paul calls himself and all Christians ambassadors. And I ask you to consider with me why Paul says all Christians are ambassadors for Christ. And to point out two reasons. One, we've been given a message. One of the most important duties of an ambassador is to deliver messages from the king and the kingdom that he is representing, and we've been given a message. That's what the end of verse 19 says. We've been entrusted with a message. Therefore, we are ambassadors. An ambassador is to deliver the message in person without any change in the message, and to do so with the right urgency and authority and respect and love. The ambassador needs to make sure the message is heard and understood. And Paul calls us all ambassadors because Christ, the risen King of Kings, has given us a message to deliver to the world. And Paul tells us what the message is. He calls it the message of reconciliation. And right above that, he tells us that the reconciliation is between God and people. It's not just about people being reconciled to people. The message is how the world needs to be and can, thankfully, praise to God, be reconciled to God through Jesus. Or in other words, the message is the gospel. The message is that all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They're separated from God. and deserve his judgment and wrath. But if they repent and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will be forgiven and they will be reconciled to God. They will be saved. Christ Jesus can do that. Christ Jesus can reconcile us because he is fully God and he became fully man and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he bore on his own shoulders the just wrath of God against sin. We're not to be embarrassed of that message. We're not to hide that message. We're not to change that message at all. We're not to twist that message in any way. We are called to declare that message with the right urgency and authority and love. And Paul does so in this very letter. Listen to the end of verse 20. Paul says, "We implore you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the urgency. That's the intensity. That's the love this message needs. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And then Paul goes on to explain that Jesus came and lived that perfect life and died on the cross so that we might be credited with his very righteousness. And that's salvation. We are not saved by our works, but by the righteousness, the precious, beautiful righteousness of Jesus from start to finish. Paul was an ambassador declaring that message, and we've been made ambassadors and given that message, a message that billions of people desperately need to hear, some for the very first time. That is one reason Paul calls himself and all Christians ambassadors. We've been given this message people need to hear. A second reason is this: the message is for the world in which we are not citizens. The message is for the world in which we are not citizens. Paul mentions the world in verse 19. He speaks of God reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus. The term world carries a lot of meaning with it. It refers to the earth and all the nations on the earth, but it also has a spiritual meaning. When you are of the world, then Christ is not your king and his ways are not your ways. You are part of a different kingdom then. When you're of the world, you're under the ruler of the prince of the world, who is Satan, when you're of the world. Concerning the world, I want you to listen to a prayer for Christians that Jesus offered up on the night before his crucifixion. The prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. I'm going to read just a small portion of it. Jesus prayed this: "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." In this prayer, we hear the spiritual reality that all who are Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world. We're physically walking in the world amongst all the people of the world, but we're not of the world because Jesus is our King. We belong to him. We obey him. We are very literally citizens of his kingdom, and this kingdom is not ours. And in this prayer, we hear that Jesus has sent us into the world. We're citizens of his kingdom, but he has us living here. He sent us here. So just like an ambassador is sent into a country other than his own to be a messenger, so we are sent here into this world to be messengers of Christ. That's why we're here and not in heaven. Oh, please understand that. This is why we're here today. Why are you living on this earth and not in heaven right now? Because God has you here as ambassadors. That's why we're here. I pray that this will sink into our hearts and minds. The reason God does not yet have you in heaven is because he has you here purposefully to be an ambassador. That's the only reason we're here. We set up a home in this world. And we learn the language and the customs of this world. And we raise our families in this world because we've been sent here to be ambassadors. And it's a 24 hours a day, 7 day week responsibility. Every day we're representing Christ in this world. That's why we're here. If we let that truth sink in, it will change our outlook on everything. We will view things, physical things, differently. We will view our purpose in this world differently. We will view our belongings in this world differently. We will view our goals in this world differently, and the amount of time we live in this world, and especially it will change how we view the people of the world. Look what Paul says about how we view people. Verse 16 of our passage. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh because instead we realize that they have souls. We realize their eternity is at stake. We realize people can be reconciled to God and they desperately need to be reconciled to God. And we have this message of reconciliation. We've been made ambassadors to declare that message. And therefore, that should be a core principle of our living and our ministry. Being ambassadors for Jesus. That should be a core principle. And therefore, a question we need to constantly be asking ourselves is, how are we doing with that? How are we doing? If Jesus were to evaluate today how well we're serving as ambassadors, what would he say? I'm glad to say that as a church, we're sending more and more people on mission trips. In just a few weeks, end of this month, we're going to be commissioning several of our members to go on different trips, 3 different trips. Awesome. We need to keep doing that. And I hope this message today excites those of you who will be going on those mission trips and excites those of you who have the opportunity to pray for them and support them as our body going out. That's what we're here for. And maybe as a result of one of those short-term mission trips, some of you will decide to be full-term missionaries. A year ago, Dale DeWeird became a full-term missionary. Remember, there are 2.8 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel, little or no access to a believer in Jesus. The world is still ripe for harvest. Many missionaries yet need to be sent out. Maybe God will raise up some of you to do that. Are you open to it? That would be a good application question today. Are you open to go wherever God might want you to go? And parents, this is a good question for parents. Are you willing to send? Are you willing to send your son or daughter for the full-time mission? Go somewhere where there's no access to the gospel. Are you willing to send? Those are application questions we need to consider. Here are more examination application questions. Are you praying for someone's salvation? Are you taking note of people you meet and praying for their salvation? And are you prepared to tell someone about Jesus? You know, it's not hard to prepare. It just isn't. We make this too hard. We make it harder than it is. It's really not hard. We've talked about this before. If you are a believer in Jesus, you know how to tell someone how to be a believer in Jesus. There's a creator. He created all things. We've sinned against him. We sinned against our king. We rebelled against him. We deserve his wrath. Thankfully, mercifully, amazingly, he has sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to save us. He came, fully man, lived and died so that we can be saved. Repent of your sin and believe in him. That's it. That's all you've got to say. Talk about how you've been saved. Talk about who Jesus is. You know these things. But are you prepared to simply do that? It doesn't take a long time to prepare yourself. Are you prepared to tell someone how to know Jesus? We should do that. We're ambassadors. We've been given this message. And how about this simple question? Are you viewing the world and your time in this world as an ambassador? Are you realizing, as you make your plans and your goals, why you're on this earth? There's a reason. Are you thinking about that reason? Why you're here? The great responsibility you've been given, the title you've been given. The more we're able to give good answers to those questions, the more we will be building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. And we'll be doing that here and throughout the world. Let's do that at First Church. Let's do that. Now, having preached this message on being an ambassador, I wouldn't be a very faithful preacher if I didn't end by saying this. Some of you here today might not yet be reconciled to God. Maybe you've never just really sat back and thought about your sin against the holy Creator. And now it's hitting you, and you realize that you have no excuse before him, and he's rightfully angry. Maybe that's hitting you for the very first time in a way it's never hit you before. I implore you, as one ambassador of Christ, I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You can be so today, right now. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, first of all, we want to thank you that we've been reconciled to you. It's amazing that you brought people into our lives who told us about Jesus, whether that be parents or a neighbor or someone else. But if we're here worshiping you, it's because you have graciously brought into our lives a person who was a faithful ambassador and told us about you. We thank you for that. And Father God, we want to take this responsibility that you've given us and fulfill it. I think all of us today can sit here and think about ways we haven't done this. And I thank you that you forgive us of that as well. And pray that this might be another moment when you transform us, another time when you shape and mold us and help us to become more like you, help us to get this right in our hearts and minds and see things the way we need to see things. Help us to live differently because of it. Go before us, go behind us. We come to you humbly, asking for your spirit to strengthen us. And Father God, finally we pray for anyone here who might not yet know you. Touch their hearts right now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together. Oh, for a thousand tongues. Oh, to sing of our Redeemer's praise. Oh, to sing.